you've given to us. Open your word. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to hear its message and hear how it applies to us today in Sterling in 2015. And it's amazing that it does and does so powerfully. Father, I pray you'll prepare our minds, clear them of distractions. I pray that you'll prepare our hearts to be receptive to truth, that we might not just know, but that we might become passionate about what you want us to do and that we might even do it. So Lord, prepare us and just take your word and powerfully apply it to our lives. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me this morning to the passage that Gary read earlier, Luke chapter 8. We're going to be focusing on verses 22 through 25. And while you're turning there, I have a question to ask you. Have you had a problem in your life almost sink your boat recently? You had a problem in your life almost sink your boat recently? Well, a couple of weeks back when our family was on vacation up in the mountains, we decided as sort of a bigger family to do a little whitewater rafting. And so about 14 of us from the family, I traveled probably about an hour by van up to a spot on the Colorado River by Kremlin, Colorado, and we rafted down 4.5 miles on that river. And I want to give a disclaimer just up front. When we talk about whitewater rafting, you have to understand that Class 6 is a river that no one's ever done before. Okay? The Class 5 is like people have done it, but it's like really hard and you don't really make it every time you do it. And then it goes down to 4 and then 3. And yeah, we were Class 2, so it's just above a lake. All right? But there were some rapids on there. I mean, there were. But, I mean, anyway, we had a good time. But it's interesting, as we were getting on there, the guide said to us, now listen, there aren't a lot of rapids on this portion, but when we do come to them, I'm going to help you out, because in the raft, we had 11 people in the big raft. And then there were 3 others that came along from our family. 2 were in a 2-man kayak that was inflatable. The other person was in a 1-man inflatable kayak. And so he says, you stay behind us so that when we come to the rapids, I can point to you where you need to go to make sure you stay out of trouble. So, good. We're going down the river. We got stuck on a few sandbars along the way, but everything's going pretty good. Until we get to this one rapids, and he pointed to where they should go, and he warned them up ahead of time before he even started. He says, now I just want to warn you, if you get close to a rock and a rapids, you want to try to, if your kayak hits it, kind of head straight into the rapids. But if you hit a rock, kind of lean into the rock, because if you lean away from the rock, it's able to turn your raft over. But what you don't want to do is you don't want to get sideways to it, because it can take your raft and basically make it a taco around the rock. Okay? And so we're going down, and lo and behold, the 2-man kayak behind us with the 2 girls in the back, we look, and lo and behold, they got sideways to a rock. And they're there on the rock. And last thing we saw as we're going around the corner, these girls still sideways on this rock. And we went around the corner because we couldn't stay. There was a pretty rapid section, actually, that part. And when we got around the corner where we could kind of get to a beach, the guide got us over there, and he just told us, okay, now everybody stay here. I'm going to go back and see if we can get those girls off the rock. So he went, and he disappeared, and we waited. Finally, the dad of one of the girls got a little anxious, so he left. But he waited. And after a while, finally, the guys who went to help the girls, they came down, and then the girls came along in the raft, and they were fine. Everything was fine. But I have to admit, you know, for that few moments where we're just waiting, you get a little anxious. You know, what's happening to those girls? What we found out later was that there were some rafts that actually came along and tried to help them out, but they couldn't get close enough to them. The rapids took them on through. And the guide, when he got to the edge, when he went to go help them out, he dove in to swim to them, and the current was so strong at that place, it carried him down the river, so he couldn't get to them either. The girls figured it out themselves. Cheer for the girls, right? They got it figured out. And they came down, they were safe and just fine. But, you know, that little bit of experience, I mean, it wasn't a big deal. It wasn't like a Class 5 rapids, okay? But still, when you have those loved ones you have on the river there, and they've got a strong current, you're concerned for them, especially after a period of time. And our problems can be water-related, like it was in that case, but there are many different kinds of problems, many kinds of problems. And many of them threaten to sink our boat, personally, as we're going through life, or our family, or even our church family. There's so many problems that can threaten to sink us. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it when we're in a storm, when we're in a problem that's really difficult? To sort of set the stage for answering that question, we're going to be looking at the Luke 8, 22 through 25 passage. We're going to read through two cross-reference passages, two passages that are the same material, basically, that we've just read. But I want us to kind of read these two cross-references so that we get sort of a fuller picture of this account. So let's look at Matthew chapter 8. I'd like to read verses 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And we can look at this on the overhead slide here. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. It says, "When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves, but Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, for we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men were amazed and said, 'What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him?'" And then going to another portion of Scripture that covers the same material, Mark chapter 5, verses 36 through 41. "And leaving the crowd, they took him along and with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?' And they became very much afraid and said to one another, 'Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Again, as we read the compilation of these three accounts of the Word of God, it gives us just a fuller picture of this account that Gary read to us earlier. So, if we have a problem, what lessons can we learn from this passage before us this morning? The five I'd like to share with us this morning. The first one is this. A problem can come while you're doing Jesus' business. A problem can come while you're doing Jesus' business. Let's consider, first of all, the life of Christ, or a day in the life of Jesus. In Mark chapter 4, if we go to the early portions of that chapter, we're told that he was teaching the multitudes by the sea. And he was teaching parables that day. If you put all the gospel accounts together, some have counted up eight different parables that he was telling that day. And Matthew 8 passage tells us not only was he teaching, but he was busy about healing. And so he was very intensely involved with people. Great interaction with people. And he must have been very weary and tired at the end of that day. Let's consider the scene of this incident. It's the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is about 690 feet below sea level. And just to the north of where they were was Mount Hermon, which raised up to an elevation of about 9,200 feet. You know, if you go online, you can see a panoramic view of the Sea of Galilee. And it's really a very beautiful place, very beautiful pictures, especially when you have the green of the grass that's growing and you see all that's around the sea. Someone has said, if you want to compare it to a place in the United States that has kind of a similar type of geography, not exactly, but has anyone been to Lake Tahoe? If you've been to Lake Tahoe, what you see is you have a beautiful body of water, but it's surrounded by elevated mountains and land around. It's a really beautiful scene and location. Well, Sea of Galilee was similar to that over there in the Promised Land. Beautiful place. But at certain times of the year, east winds would come up, and it would blow winds 32 to 63 miles per hour. Gale winds that could be quite dangerous. And if there were those types of winds, the fishermen would try to stay out of the water. But in this particular account, it seems that this is a sudden type of storm that's coming up. Let's consider the occupation of the disciples or those in the boat as they're with Jesus. They are obeying Jesus. Listen, in the account of Jonah, remember he got in that terrible storm because he was running from God. In this account, we see that the disciples are going through this great storm, but they're simply doing what Jesus said. Remember in verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." By the way, notice he didn't say, "Let's go drown in the middle of the lake." Right? He didn't say that. He says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." That was his intent with these disciples when he got into the boat. You know, as I think about what we see in the Word of God, as the Apostle Paul served God, he went through great persecution. As we think about even those who are post-biblical times like John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, he was a preacher, a faithful preacher of the gospel, but he was put in prison because of it. In fact, when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was in prison at the time. So men of God, people of God have suffered hardship, they've had problems when they've been serving the Lord. Couldn't help but take some time in reflecting on this week a little bit about my trips to India when I went back there several years ago now. You know, sometimes as you're seeking to serve the Lord, you have some experiences that come up that you can kind of ask yourself, why is this going on? Like, for instance, one of my trips to India, I had this gentleman visit me, and it turns out he was a former investigator for the Indian National Police, and he wanted to talk to me about something. Well, I got a little bit concerned because over in India, proselytizing to the Christian faith was illegal. And I thought, if this guy talks to me and he finds out what we're doing over here, teaching pastors, this might not bode so well for me. So I was a little bit concerned. Well, as it turned out, the guy was a believer, and he just simply was asking help to get his son some college money. So it wasn't as dangerous as I had anticipated, but it was a little concerning. Another time, when we were flying into India, when we arrived at the airport, we had no one there to pick us up. Now imagine going to a foreign land where you don't have, you don't know the language, you can't communicate to people around you, you don't know where in the world you're going, and you're just there, right? What do you do? A little concerning. It was a trouble because it was like midnight too when we got in. Kind of a tough deal. Unfortunately, we'd been given some phone numbers, so we were able to locate someone, and after a period of time they came. But that was a concerning moment. And then a really tough thing that happened on my second trip over there, the man I was traveling with had a son who was in medical school at the time. And his wife had an affair, and it became public at the very time that we were over there. And the son was devastated. And he had him, and where was his dad? Over in India, like a world away. And how soon was it going to be before he could come to be with him? A month. And he was on the phone with the son quite a bit during that month. That was a tough trial. And this is while this man is being faithful to the Lord, serving other brothers in Christ around the world. And he experienced heartache on that trip. We could go on and on, but it's interesting. Sometimes that when we're serving the Lord, we have those types of difficulties and hardships. What about you this morning? You know, you're a believer. You're walking with the Lord. You're really seeking to be an obedient servant of His. And yet, you've got some troubles in your life right now that are just kicking you. They're hard. And you don't know what to do with them. And it seems sometimes like it's sinking your boat or about to. Let me just encourage you that sometimes when we have these problems come up, we say, what am I doing wrong? Sometimes it might be you're doing exactly what the Lord wants you to do. Just like these disciples, they were exactly where He wanted them, but they were going through a storm. So be encouraged. A problem can come while you're doing Jesus' business. The second lesson I think we can learn is this. When we're going through these difficult times, these problems, Jesus may seem, and I'm going to emphasize the seem, He may seem to be unaware or even uncaring. Jesus may seem to be unaware or even caring. Well, we know that's not true, but we can sure feel like that sometimes as people. And I think even the disciples demonstrate that. Now, we see in this account here, by the way, I was doing some research, a fishing boat has been found from about the era of Christ's walk on earth. And the fishing boat was about 27 feet long by about 7.5 feet wide, just to give him some perspective. It would have held about 15 people. Perhaps it was a boat like this that Jesus and his disciples were in. But we're told that he was fully asleep, we're told. he fell asleep. And it's really the only place in the Gospels where we're told that he fell asleep like this. And we see that his humanity is being fully exhibited here. He's exhausted. He's tired. A full day of ministry, and he's in the boat. You can imagine the calm as they start out, and he goes to sleep. We're told in Mark 4:38 that he was asleep in the stern. That was the back portion of the boat. And he was on a cushion, and that's where he was. And we can imagine that as they start out, maybe it's calm, but then the waters apparently begin getting rougher in a hurry. And we don't know exactly what the disciples were saying, but I could imagine that as they were, it was getting rougher, there Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Can you imagine? I mean, they're saying, does Jesus even know what's going on here? This is incredible. Look, he's sleeping. And then they were probably joking about it a little bit first, and then as it got more serious, they probably got more serious too. How can he not know? But it's maybe it seemed like he was unaware of what was going on. Again, I admit some speculation with that because the Bible doesn't tell us what they were saying. But one thing we do know, okay, is that they didn't feel that he cared because, again, going back to the scriptures, we see that in Mark 4:38, they woke him up and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Don't you care?" And there it's implied that, do you not care about the situation that we're in? They're in the storm and they feel, Lord, you don't care about this. So what's, you're sleeping. And that's where they are. That's where they find themselves. You know, when we think about Jesus' walk on earth, when he fed the 5,000, remember when he told his disciples, you know, mentioned to them about feeding them, we can send them to town. Jesus said, no, let's take care of them. And they said, how are we going to do this? It was overwhelming to them, that thought. Is Jesus really caring about these people? Or when Jesus was raised Lazarus from the dead, remember after he heard about Lazarus being so gravely ill, he waited. And people could have questioned, did he really care? But Jesus had a purpose. God had a purpose in the delay. That suggests there's a purpose that God is doing in this situation too. Even though it may seem to the disciples that Jesus didn't care. I have to admit, and maybe you've experienced this too, in my own personal life, there have been times when I've had a concern in my heart, and I prayed about it, and I've asked the Lord for this, and I've asked the Lord for this, and it seems like I repeatedly asked the Lord for this, and it seems like there's no movement there. And you can kind of get that feeling, Lord, don't you care about this situation? I know he does, but you kind of find yourself asking that. And what I realized after a little more reflection on that, you know, sometimes when we ask that question, we pray about something sometimes. Who's to say that that's the way God wants to deal with the situation anyway? You know, I can go get locked into my idea of how God should deal with it. He may have something totally different, but it may seem to me, I may think he doesn't care. That's not the case at all. He just has a different plan. And I need to understand that. In this case, the Lord had a different plan. He's going to show these disciples something incredible. But it may seem to us when we're going through these storms that he's unaware, he doesn't even care. Well, there's a third lesson, and that's this. Our problem that we have, our storm that we have, it can result in fear, like legitimate fear. We're told here that the disciples said, we're perishing. That is, we're being fully destroyed. In Matthew 8:25, they're calling out to Jesus, save us. I mean, they're fully expecting to go down and go under. Some commentators have suggested that this was perhaps even a satanic attack. When Jesus rebuked the winds, there was actually the word muzzle, as if muzzling a wild animal. Muzzle. And it's the command, you know, you're not going to have any bite here. And it's the same word that's used in Mark 9:25 when Jesus dealt with an unclean spirit. You know, he was going to the Gerasenes. Could it be that the evil one was seeking him to not free the man who's over there? And some have suggested, you know, what greater plan could Satan have to wipe out the gospel than to take Jesus and all his disciples out right then? And then notice the fear of the disciples. Now, you have to remember that four of the disciples were fishermen. They were trained in being on waters like this. I'm sure they dealt with many storms. But this one was beyond what they could deal with. And they go to Jesus, there's great fear. Well, one thing we know is this. We know the character of our God. Look with me, if you would, please, at Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, going way back to the beginning of the Bible. on page one of the Bible in the Old Testament, if you're using the Bibles that are provided in the racks there. Genesis chapter 1, I like to look at verses 6 through 10. It says this, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. And then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good." This is on the third day of creation. Now listen, God, the Lord, he set the place, he set the boundaries for the waters. That's the control that our God has. Regardless of the cause of the storm, whether it be satanic or some other reason, he sets the boundaries. And then another psalm which is incredible. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 89, verses 8 through 9, let's see what those two verses say. Psalm chapter 89, verses 8 through 9. If you're using the Bibles in the racks, it would be page 431 of the Old Testament. Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9. Psalmist writes this, "O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Who can still the waters of the sea? God can. Hey, listen, if I'm pouring Dr. Pepper into glass, I can't even stop the suds coming up from overflowing, right? That's just a Dr. Pepper. But God can calm the seas. That's what the scripture tells us, and that's exactly what's happening in this very account. The Lord does that. You know, fear can drive us to sin. In the Old Testament account, when Moses went up in Exodus to get the Ten Commandments, Aaron remained behind with the people. And because of his fear of the people, created the golden calves that the people worshipped. And of course, it was a great abomination to God. But his fear drove him to do that. Peter, when he denied the Lord Jesus those three times before the Lord's death, it was fear that drove him to do that. Fear can drive us to sin. Read this past week about a woman who came up to D.L. Moody, and she said, "I have a wonderful promise that I found in Scripture." And she quoted to him Isaiah 56:3, which says, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. To which D.L. Moody responded, "Hey, I have a better one. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." That's good, isn't it? That when we are afraid, we can call upon him and he can calm those fears. But listen, the trust that we can place in him can even prevent us from that fear in the first place. Some tremendous promises from Scripture. So our problem can result in fear, but we need to remember who it is that we keep our eyes on. Number four, Jesus calms the problem. Jesus calms the problem. In verse 24, we see that. He got up, we're told in the latter part of the verse, and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and he became calm. He calmed that problem. He calmed that storm. I want to ask you a question. What would have happened if the disciples had not gone to Jesus and awakened him? Think about that for a moment. What would have happened to the disciples if they had not gone to Jesus and awakened him? They would have still gotten to the other side. What did he tell the disciples when they got in there? Let's go to the other side. That was his intent. God still had plans for the Messiah. He still had to go to the cross. He still had to do those things that were in front of him. They were going to make it. Jesus was going to calm the storm for them. He was going to intervene for them. But let's take a look at this. When he woke up, we're told he was stirred up and he was wakened fully. He was aroused and he rebuked again, "Be muzzled," to the wind. If it was blowing 60 miles an hour or so, he quieted it. And the winds and the floods, as devastating as out, overpowering as they were, they became quiet. They were calm. If earlier we saw that Jesus' humanity was demonstrated when he went to sleep in the boat, right now we're seeing his deity displays as he takes even the just stormy waters and just everything just is quieted. It's calmed. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is a problem solver. When Peter was walking to Jesus on the water and he began to slip, he began to go down because he took his eyes off Jesus, Jesus rescued him. He established him again. When Lazarus died, Jesus brought him back to life again. When the 10 lepers came to him for healing, Jesus healed them. When they ran out of wine at the wedding feast, Jesus turned the water into the wine. All these things and so many more in Scripture, he solved so many of people's problems. But the ultimate problem that he came to solve was that of our sin problem. The Bible makes it very clear that our sin separates us from God. But Jesus came and he lived a sinless life as fully God and fully man as he walked this earth. At the end of his life, he was crucified, put on a cross to take our place, to bear the price for my sin, for your sin. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised again. My friends, we have the great promise today that if in your soul there's a tempest going on because you know you're not right with God, you know you don't have a relationship with him, you know that you're separated from him, the great promise and truth to you today is you can come to Jesus the Savior today and he can calm the storm of your soul. As you come to him and say, Jesus, I know I have sinned. I want to turn from that sin. I want to turn to you. I want you to make me a son of yours, a daughter of yours. Receive him as your Savior and Lord. He can give you the calmness of soul that you so much desire. That's a great promise you have. You can do that right where you sit today. Or feel free to talk to myself afterwards or one of our elders or someone who invited you. But please let Jesus calm the storm of your soul if sin is the raging issue that's there. Jesus calms our problems. You know, as I thought back through our family life, and you know, times like this, Rachel just took off yesterday to go down to Georgia before she goes to Indonesia. And, you know, you get kind of sentimental at those times and nostalgic, thinking back over your life and thinking about the different ways that God has answered prayer for your family. And, you know, we had some medical issues with Rachel. I was thinking about that God answered prayer and kind of brought her, restored her to some health, and, you know, had some situations with her as she grew up. You know, we all have times where we just need to encourage them along where they might be discouraged and despondent and think about those different instances in her life. And, you know, you just see how God has brought them along. And then think about how he helped, thankfully, through his people, through your generous gifts, whatnot, make it available for her to go over to India and serve in, I mean, not India, but Indonesia, to serve over there. Just so thankful for how God has provided and how he's really made clear, as it reflected back, how he's been with us each step of the way. And praise him for that. He's so good. And, you know, as we think about our church as well, we can think about how the Lord has dealt with us in the past, how he gave the vision to Hugh and those who started the church early on, how it began. And we think about the different places where the church took place and some of those buildings I haven't even been. Right? But then, of course, on 3rd and Lincoln, where I first became familiar with the Berean Church, you can see how God has worked in this group and how he's just blessed us and encouraged us and then making it possible to come over here. And, you know, just thinking in our past and how God has been so faithful. It's a blessing. God has been faithful to our church family, just as he's been faithful to our family. And we need to thank him for that and praise him for what he's done, how good he is. But Jesus calms problems, and we can thank him for those things. And, you know, listen, we don't have time this morning to go into all the different problems that we've had as a family or the church family has, but if you've been in the church for any period of time or if you've been in your own family, you know there are a lot of problems that come our way, but God is one who calms the storms or takes us through them. So Jesus calms the problems in the storms, and we can be thankful for that. Here's the fifth one, fifth and final one. What if the storm reveals to us how great Jesus is? What if the storm reveals to us how great Jesus is? What if God's purpose for us going through a difficult time is to help us understand how great Jesus is? You see, Jesus wants our focus to be on him and not the storm. You know what's interesting? In this account, Jesus is not concerned about the storm. He makes no reference to the storm. He's not worried about the storm. You know what he's concerned about even more than the storm? He's concerned about the faith of his disciples. Notice what he said in verse 25. When he woke up, he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves. He didn't worry about, oh my, this looks terrible. I don't know if I can deal with this one. That wasn't what he said. He calmed the sea. Notice what he was concerned about. He said to them, where is your faith? He was concerned about them coming to know him for who he really was. I thought about this week. I really have come to hold in my heart this thought that I think in my problems, the Lord wants me to not focus on the problem as much as he wants me to focus on the one who can help solve that problem or give ideas about how to deal with it. It's not that the problem doesn't need to be dealt with. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying that the ultimate problem solver is the Lord. And we need to ever focus on him. And that's what Jesus is wanting his disciples to understand. Look, you may not be able to deal with this, but I can. And notice their response. This is their second year of being with Jesus. But after he stilled everything, he said, where's your faith? Notice their response. They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Listen, they spent a lot of time with him, and they are still learning who Jesus is. They're still learning how great he is. The same needs to be true for us. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord. There's still more that you have to learn about the greatness of our Lord, about the greatness of him taking you through difficult times. You know, I was talking to my mom this past weekend, and she said something which kind of caught my attention, especially as we're talking about problems. She said, you know, as I can look back over our life, I can see how the Lord has brought us through a lot of different problems and a lot of different issues. She says, but the same God is faithful through all those problems. But she says, I've noticed this. I've noticed it. She says, I know I'm speaking for myself. It seems to me that the older we get, the tougher our problems seem to get. That may not be encouragement to a lot of us, but let's just be real, right? Because there are physical issues. There are other kinds of things that we deal with, and sometimes it might even get tougher. Maybe the Lord's wanting us to help us learn in those, if you will, easier problems early in our life, to learn to look and see his greatness, to help us deal with those greater problems that we have later on in life. But he really wants us to be looking to him for his greatness. In Psalm, and I've been reading that in my own quiet time lately, there are so many verses that talk about the greatness of God. I want to just read a few verses to you that show how occupied psalmists are with how great God is. In Psalm chapter 92, verses 12 to 15, it says this, "The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. To declare," listen to this, "to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." And then Psalm 95, first seven verses. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it is he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And then Psalm 97, verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad." And in the last verse of that chapter, "Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name." Listen, throughout Psalms, we see the psalmist giving praise to God for what God has done in his life. And, you know, I think that we can really learn a lesson from that as well. In fact, the two application points I'd like to make this morning are these. If you're going through problems, if you're going through a storm, two application points, and here's number one. Number one, take some time to reflect. Reflection. In your reflection, ask this. What am I learning about Jesus as he's taking me through the storm? What am I learning about Jesus? How can I see his faithfulness? How can I see him work as I look to him in his word? What am I learning about him through this? So that's the reflection part if you're going through a storm. Here's the second part. Thank him for what he's done and proclaim to others what he's done. We respond in a way that's, this is what God has done for me, or thank you, Lord, for taking me through this or bringing me through this. Thank you for giving me a peace, even as I'm going through this very difficult time. I know when I said, how do you go through a problem? You were hoping I'd give you 7 steps on do this, 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 and this, and the problem will go away. But we really do need to see how great our Lord is. And we need to let Him know His greatness. You know, as we conclude, Jesus has the power to keep us as we go through an incredible storm. Or, Jesus has the power to calm that storm. He has the power to do either. It's His prerogative to do either. What is our place to do? See Him for who He is. See Him as God. Put our trust in Him. Keep our focus on Him. And proclaim to Him and to others His faithfulness as we're able to go through those tough times. Listen, there's a lot we can learn from the account that we've gone through this morning. They had storms in that, the disciples had storms on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, but you have storms too. And I do too. May we remember the account of the story as we go through that storm. Father, we thank You for showing us from Your Word how to deal with the storms of life. Sometimes we can be so worried, so anxious. It's so easy to keep our eyes on the storm. It's so easy to lose our focus on the person of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that for those who are going through problems right now, we don't know what the time frame of when their storm is going to end. Maybe it's today, maybe it's years from now. But Lord, one thing that I know is that You want each individual in here to keep their eye upon You as they're going through the storm and trust You each step of the way, each day that we live. Father, help us to live in that way. May You be glorified in our lives as we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been great to have you with us this morning. Hope to see you again next week. You're dismissed.